All right, here we are in our third week of Jump in the Deep End, where we take shallow sayings that we sometimes say to one another to be an encouragement, and sometimes they fall terribly flat. Sometimes they do more harm than they do to help. And so today we'll go into another saying, but let's remember our little alliterated form, right? In order to be a biblical encourager, one that does biblical encouragement the way God wants us to do it, first, what do? We learn. We need to know truth, but oftentimes we go straight from learning to telling. And you know what you'll notice in all of these L words? There's no telling. There's no lecture. Huh? See, I did it. I can't alliterate. I did that one on my own. There's no lecture. There's no telling the other person what to do, what to think, what to feel. But we do the learning. We learn truth that keeps us stable. And then when we see someone else that's struggling, we take what we've learned and then we leap into their problem and into their mess, because they're the ones that are destabilized, drowning, struggling, and we're going to go jump in and see if we can help them. And when we jump into their mess, encouragement has the word courage in there for a reason. It takes courage because you don't know the extent of what you're getting yourself into. You don't know how long you're going to be there or anything of the sort. You just know that person needs help and I'm here and I've learned how to swim, so I'm going to jump. So we jump into their mess. Then while we're there, what is the main goal of what we're trying to do? We're lifting them, right? Kind of like a little float, wing floaty or an inner tube. We bring them up above the surface of the water. We let them utilize the faith that keeps us afloat because they're struggling right now. Now, that's where we usually think, I'll just tell them cool biblical truth. That will keep them afloat. But the reality is they need someone with them to hold them up, to lift them up, to keep their head above the water, as Psalm 69 talks about how the water is coming up over the guy's head. So while we're there, we're lifting, being an encouragement, being a presence that is encouraging. We will say things at that stage for sure, but we're going to be present. We're going to listen. We're going to then be with them. The Bible says to weep with those who weep, but rejoice with those who rejoice. Like, we are embodying the truths that we believe, that we learned, and we jumped into the water with. We're going to use our life to teach versus just our words. We're going to lift. And then what's the last step? We linger. We stay. I like stay better, but linger is a cool word. I just comes out of my mouth weird. I don't like it. But we linger. We stay put until what? Until God brings them through, right? Whether that be him changing the circumstances or causing the problem in the struggle of faith, whether it's by bolstering their faith because you help them lift for a little bit of time, whether it's that, you know, ultimately the solution is that, you know, we are made new in the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever the case might be, we stay put in the water with them until God, the rescuer, comes and does his job. Because we often then, we get to the part where we're lifting, and then we try and swim them ashore. And, you know, that's not a bad momentum to be moving towards. But somehow we get this, like, savior complex, like, we're the ones rescuing these people. And we're not. Jesus is the savior. God is the rescuer. We're embodying his presence, because he indwells us and he gives us the courage and encouragement to move forward. So this week, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The context here, you know, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. You'll see some stuff in there about food and stuff, because it's in the section near to what he's going to yell at them about because they're doing the Lord's Supper thing all wrong. So that might be, you might get a little bit thrown off by that, because that's not exactly what we're looking for in this place. But he is talking about sin, self-control, and temptation. Right before chapter 10, one of the famous verses is that everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. And he's talking about athletes who run races, do various competitions, and they beat their body into submission, not literally by smacking them, but by doing hard things and building up the muscles to do it. But they do it so they can receive a corruptible crown that will fade away. But we, in the spiritual realm, we do it in a way that will never fade away. Therefore, he doesn't run like one who aimlessly boxes the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's saying, I'm trying to discipline myself because he still has flesh and bones and he still has sinful desires. And then he goes on to telling the Corinthian church that has part Jewish representation there that the Old Testament is all about this, that the Jewish people had every advantage. They had a cloud of God in front of them. They all got water out of a rock. They got birds that flew down too low and, you know, they ate too much meat. They have manna that shows up every morning. And they still struggled with obeying God. They were still weak, even though God fed them. They still did not have the necessary self-control or discipline in order to be completely obedient to God. Then they became things that were like, oh man, they're terrible. But like, this is the reality, is we don't have within ourselves enough self-control to stave off all of these selfish and sinful desires. And so then they became things that were really bad. They were doing things we shouldn't be doing, and then they were worshiping other idols, and then they didn't learn, is kind of the rest of the passage. Is they did this thing, a lot of people died. But then they went right back to testing God. And then some of them died. And then they did this horrible thing. He's just shorthand saying this is kind of the wanderings in the wilderness. Is that God was there, present with them, and they still chose to do what was disobedient, ungodly, and unrighteous. Okay? So then verses 8 through 10 saying all of these things is like, we should learn from their example and not do like what they did. We should not do these things. We should not test Christ as some of them did. And we shouldn't complain like some of them did. I need to highlight that. It's a good thing for my life. In the list of some of the most horrendous things we have ever seen, Paul makes a point to say, you know what's the one thing that the Jewish people in the wilderness did a whole lot that we shouldn't mimic? They complained. They complained a lot. I mean, he says, like, we shouldn't do these other really bad things either, but, like, don't complain, and then they get killed. These things happened to them as examples and were written as a warning to us. So he's saying, like, these people died, and that was supposed to be an example to those who came afterwards. And, like, hey, maybe we should say no to sin. So then it comes as a warning for us who have come later to say, like, don't do that. Bad things happen when we do not listen. And that's when we get to verse 12. Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. If you think that you are so righteous, so holy, you're so up on the spiritual ladder that you're not going to sin anymore, you better watch out because the next rung's going to fall out from underneath you. It's kind of what he's saying. Think carefully, because if you don't, you are going to fall. And then comes this verse that leads to a saying that we use it in a way that is not meant to be used. So verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity or man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. This week's shallow saying is that God will not give you more than you can handle. God will not give you more than you can take. Which comes almost from this verse. As with all of our shallow sayings, there's elements of truth in it. But when we use it at the wrong place at the wrong time, it causes more harm than good. It'd be kind of like, I won't use that because Regan doesn't like dentists. So it'd be kind of like if you went to the doctor and they used the wrong tool for a specific job. I won't get gruesome. We got all the little kids with us today. But you let your imaginations run wild, okay? You go to the doctor and they're like, oh, we need to cut this thing off, but they use something that's not designed for cutting. You could cause more problems than you're trying to solve. So we need to make sure that we are using the Word of God, which the Word of God describes itself as sharper than any two-edged sword. It's crazy sharp. And if we use Scripture, this super sharp sword, to do something that is not in the right place in a delicate manner, we're going to cause some serious pain. So let's first look at the elements of truth, because we're in the learning stage, okay? If you're writing your outline, this is the learn. We need to learn the truth correctly, so that first of all, we don't use it incorrectly, but also so that it actually does what it's supposed to do in our lives, okay? So here we are in the learning stage. This saying, God will not give you more than you can handle, is often talked about in relationship to the pains, struggles, and trials of life. That is not to say that there's not other verses. There's some verses in Hebrews that are very similar. We won't go over there right now, but I want you to know I'm aware, in case you're like, oh, this is the verse. I know. It's okay. But there is this idea that God is not going to give you things that are too hard for you, and that you will be able to stand underneath it. I want us to understand why that is the case before we start realizing that shouldn't be what we take away from this verse. So first, it's not because people are terrible human beings trying to get you to fall for traps. I'm sure Satan would love it if we all just took this verse and said, God's not going to make my life harder than I want it to be. It's not what the Bible says. But I think it's well-meaning. In the Bible, the words for test, tempt, or try, or their noun verbs, noun forms of those verbs, are basically the same word. There's a couple other words as well, but basically the same word. So when it says that, in the King James, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, some of our modern ones will say, don't test the Lord your God like you did at Massah. Like, the word that we are translating is the same word. So we have a hard time distinguishing sometimes between, is it temptation or is it testing? Is it like God doing a test like he did with Abraham? Or is it like, do you love me more than you love your son of promise? Or is it just a trial, just a hardship of life? And it's hard sometimes to tell the difference. There is a passage in James which is notoriously hard to know about what is it talking about. Because we were talking about trials, now we're talking about temptations. And are they changing, or are they talking about the same thing or not? And so we get this mixed up idea in our head that God will not try us or test us beyond what we are able. But ironically, of all the things, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is so clearly in the temptation to sin category. That's not to say that there aren't other verses that could lead you to this sort of idea like, oh, well, God's not going to try me more than I can handle. But there's this element here that we often miss, okay? So there's the first problem, is that we make temptation and trial and test all the same when they're distinguished, even though they use the same word. But you look down in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus was tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin, okay? This is all about temptation in the context of being tempted to sin. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. So a couple of things in there that, you know, that shallow saying stops before it gets to. So first, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Okay, I forgot to look up the case. I'm going to guess, because 95% of the time yous in Scripture are plural. Okay, not singular. When we read this in the West, we see in your devotional, God will not tempt me beyond what I am able. But this is written to a church. And the context is more than individuals. Here in America, we take this verse and say, God won't test me more than I can handle. But our life in Christ is never supposed to be an individual endeavor. Jesus didn't come to die just for you. He would have, but he didn't, because there were more of you that wanted to be saved by God's grace, right? God's not going to tempt us beyond what we are able, should be the correct balance measure. Now, it is still talking about a person, but you lose sight of the community aspect in here by reading this through Western eyes. Okay? Here it says that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And then he says, but there's going to be a provision with the temptation. So when temptation comes, he will provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Now, some translations make this sound like there's like two options here. That like you either run away and you escape it, or you bear up under it. Whatever the case, you're going to endure it, and you should turn out like Jesus, being tempted, yet without sin. Okay? And so what the promise is, which is really good news, also a little bit bad news for those of us that like to skirt some blame like our ancestors. Every time you are tempted to do something that's sinful, every time that you are tempted to do something that is wrong, you are not a slave to fate. You have the ability to say no. It might take a lot of work. It might take a lot of help. But you are not forced to fall prey to the temptation that has come to you. God promises you that. In the throne room of heaven, in the grand scheme of all the cosmos, God won't allow Satan, his followers, or even your sinful flesh to tempt you so hard you cannot say no. That's great news, isn't it? Because we often feel like we're slaves to our sinful patterns, habits, and desires, and we can't get up out of it. And then we fall into this, well, you know, this is just going to be the thing that besets me all the time. And there probably is those things. I mean, Hebrews talks about it, saying, like, you got to take those, put them on the side of the road, let Jesus have them. But the good news is, when you're tempted, you can say no. God has ensured it. He has provided a way of escape or a way to stand while being tempted with no sin. The little bit of bad news is then when we sin, we have to take responsibility, do we not? Because we're the ones that said no to God. Because God's saying, I'm giving you a way to say no to sin, but you said no to me. So we have the responsibility in those interactions where we are tempted, we are tried to and tempted to sin. God's saying, every time you are tempted to sin, I'm making sure that there's a way for you to escape it. So then the implied question is, so what are you going to do the next time you're tempted? Because we can get defeatist, where here's the temptation yet again to sin, yet again to say no to God, yet again, and there seems like there's no way for me to say no to sin. But God's saying, every time you are tempted, there is a way for you to escape and for you to bear it without sin. We cannot blame God, which is another thing that James says, for our sin, because God graciously and sovereignly provides a way for us to endure temptation without sin. Okay? So this is the wonderful truth that's behind this terrible saying usually misapplied, is that God's grace will provide a way for you to say yes to God and no to sin. You need to find it. You need to take it. You need to choose to do it. But it's always there. It's never a one-option choice. You have two choices. You can do what you want to do and say no to God, or you could do what God says to do and say no to sin. But I think that the same principle applies, even if we accidentally misapply this, the same principle applies to trials, tribulations, and suffering. Is that God's not going to give you more than you can handle with his provision. Because that's what this verse says. God's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able to say no to if you take his provision, which is what they were saying about the Israelites in the wilderness. If you take God's provision, you should be able to say no to sin. Okay? But we can apply the same sort of principle to just the struggles of life. Is that God is not a God who enjoys running you through a set of circumstances where you don't have the option to endure like he's taught us that we should. That is seen in the person of Jesus, who endured all sorts of trials, tribulations, and persecutions, yet without sin. And he endured it all the way to the cross. God is a God of provision more than he is one of constant, like, testing, trying of all of your characters and things. He wants to provide for you. So here's the thing. Even if you accidentally apply this to trials and not temptation to sin, I think Scripture has a warrant to say that God is gracious and judicious in the way that he tries us. He allows trials and tribulations into our lives. But I think that the problem is when we get to the God will not give you more than you can handle. First, as we talked about, the you being singular, you. Because God's way of provision is often through people. Whether it be trials or suffering or temptation to sin. See how that works? God has graciously provided other followers of Jesus to help you in your journey of faith. So, if you find yourself stuck in the same patterns of sin, you know what you should do? Find somebody to help you. God provides other people to help you to bear up this whole, like, lift imagery. You were not designed to be the superhero Christian who faces every temptation, every trial, every hardship of life on your own with your cape. Jesus did that on his own. You are not that. But God has graciously given you the provision of other people to help you through it. He will provide a way to escape. This is the tricky thing, is if you read this as trials and sufferings, it's like, oh, there's some secret hidden door somewhere that if I do the right thing or say the right thing or perform the right ceremony, suddenly, poof, all my troubles go away. That is not what it's saying, because it's talking about temptation. Just like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. That's what you should have in your mind. You're like, oh, I don't have any options. Well, you do. I mean, he's a slave in his master's house, and his wife is trying to seduce him. He had choices, and none of them seemed real good, but he ran away. God will provide a way for you to escape, and one of those methods of a way of escape is to reach out to other people. Now, sometimes you can make other people Jesus. That's a problem. You can't expect other sinful people to have all the right answers at all the right times, to answer their phone at all the hours of the evening. So isn't it great that God didn't just give us other sinful people, but he gives us a high priest who is sympathetic. He's been through it, he's done it, and he's available 24/7. He's not there to judge you for your sinful things. He is going to tell you, yes, that's wrong, don't do that. But he's there to help you, to support you, to help bear it with you. We are called to do that. Galatians 6, we won't go there for time's sake. Galatians 6 says to bear one another's burdens. There's other bearing verbs in the New Testament as well. Where somebody's going through a hard time, we as God's kingdom, Christ's body here on earth, come alongside and help them carry their load. Okay? We bear one another's burdens as though they're ours, because when somebody in Christ's body is hurting, we all hurt. And so we come alongside and help. So, now that we've kind of distinguished the saying, we don't want to tell somebody that's going through a hard time, health-wise, job-wise, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Because you know what? That's the one dumb thing that Job's friends didn't say. They didn't come and say, well, God don't give you more than handle. They looked at it and said, man, this is a royal mess. How badly did you screw up? I mean, that's what they said. But they didn't come and say, well, God's not giving you more than handle. So, like, pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Let's go handle this. God will frequently allow and send things into your life that you can't bear on your own. Why? Well, Paul says, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we've been there recently, is that God sends these things so that they can't bear it, so that they don't rely on themselves, but so that they would rely on God and receive the encouragement from God so that they could also encourage others. So I need us to understand God not giving you more than you can handle has qualifiers. God will not give you something you cannot handle with help, with other people, with the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. If you will humble yourself and access all the means of grace that God has given to you, you will escape temptation, you will bear trial and tribulation, and you will do it together, because you were not meant to do it on your own. God will often allow and send things that are too hard for you as a single person. God will often send things that are too hard for you and your spouse to handle on their own. He will allow and send things that are too hard for your family and for this church to handle on our own. Because the pressures of this life need to point us towards Christ, who is sufficient, who will handle and support us all. So, that's our learning. Let's not tell people who are facing a hard time, God's not going to give you more than you can handle, because the subtext behind that is, you're not handling it. And if God doesn't send more than you can handle, and you're not handling it, buck up. Get to work. Roll your sleeves up. It's just another, you can handle it, you can take it, go for it, speech. But this glorious truth that God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can say no to, with help, with the Spirit, and with His Word, is a glorious thing that we should keep in mind as we jump into other people's problems. Because when we see someone who's struggling and we jump into their problem, and they might say something along the lines like, I can't handle this, and God's not going to give me more than I can handle, that's where we jump in, right? So we see someone else's mess, we leap in, knowing that God's not going to let us suffer or be tempted beyond what we are capable of doing together. They're struggling, which means what? I must jump. I'm going to leap into their mess. And then while we're there, we're going to lift, okay? We're going to provide encouragement. We're not going to tell them, well, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. What you're going to say is, I'm here with you. We can handle this together. And if the 200, 300, 400, 500 of us can't handle it, we'll go work together. Because here's what we know. We know that Christ has gone through these hardships, and He often did it alone. The night that He was praying in the garden and His three friends couldn't be bothered to stay awake while He was praying to God that there'd be some other way to provide salvation other than dying on the cross, His friends couldn't stay awake. Jesus handled all of these things and suffered them most of the time alone, and He is strong enough. And isn't it cool? He's our big brother. And He can handle it. And we can reach Him 24/7. Now, someone who's drowning might need you to come alongside and lift them and say, let's pray to Christ, who can bear all of these things. We can come alongside them and ask questions about what is happening. And, you know, oftentimes in community, we can not solve everything, not throw money at the problem, not fix it all, but we can support, because we will have experienced something similar. We can lift and encourage both with our words, but more so even with our presence. Because if we come in it with a self-help, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. It's standing on the pool deck shouting, just swim harder. They need help. And one of the main ways that God provides help is He gives people community. He gives people. You're one of them peoples, okay? So we can jump in alongside them. We can lift. And then we can linger and hang with them and invite more people into help. Ever see those shows like Natural Disaster or something? And it happens, it's a pretty basic thing. Building falls on somebody, there's a beam and nobody can move, and guy's trapped, and he's saying, no, leave me behind. And, you know, his buddy's like, no, nothing doing. Well, what they do is they survive. They stay, right? The buddy's not trapped, but he stays with him until help arrives. And when help arrives, then multiple people lift the weight that's there. That's a beautiful picture of a Christian life. This world is broken beyond our ability to repair it or to understand it. But together, we can endure it. We can bear up under it. We could do a pretty big team lift together, rather than each and every one of us trying to pick up our own thing that's just too heavy for us. We together, as Christ's body, can lift, and we can linger until God comes to the rescue. Ironically enough, I don't know, we probably won't do this, so if you will indulge me for a second, turn to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you got to Colossians, you went a little too far. Philippians chapter 4. This verse is another one. It's like if we were going to do a series on scripture just taken out of context, Philippians 4:13 is where it's at. But I want you to understand, Philippians 4:13 is actually the like supporting thing for this problem, where we're taking a verse about temptation and trying to apply it to trials and suffering of this world. Philippians 4 is a perfect place to turn. So Philippians 4, he talks about these two ladies that are not getting along and things like this, but let's get down to verse 6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. It's like, when you're having all of these problems, here's where you guide your mind. Things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, and things that are praiseworthy. Dwell on those things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. There's a relationship there that's helpful to the people in Philippi. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. Okay, and now we're getting into it. Paul had a problem, and the church at Philippi helped him. Yes, the Apostle Paul, guy who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, who went to all sorts of different cities to preach the gospel, killed a couple times and stoned and shipwrecked a couple times, that guy. Church of Philippi saw his need and took care of him. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He makes it clear he's not making a Midwest passive-aggressive ask for more money. He's saying, I just appreciate when you helped me. But I'm not saying you need to help me now, because I am able to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need. Paul is saying, whether life is going good or terrible, I've learned to be content in my circumstances. And this is the verse. Well, he's learned the secret. This is like the pretend secret knowledge, right? He said, here's the secret to being content in all the circumstances in life that you will find and face. I can do that. I can be content. I'm able to do all of those things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. When we're struggling through life, and we're like, this is more than I can handle, I am being crushed by it, Christ in you and Christ around you with other believers is what's going to pull you through it. He strengthens us so that together we can stand. We can lift it. It's not because of us. It's not because of how many Bible verses you've memorized. It's not because of how much time you've spent in prayer. It's not because of anything that you can muster. It's because Jesus lives in you, and Jesus has stood up under these pressures before. And he will stand with you. You are able to do these things. You are able to both say no to sin and yes to God, and you are able to stand up when the weight of this world is crushing you, because Jesus is helping you to stand. And when we see someone in trouble who needs that, we recognize this truth. We learned it. If I'm part of Christ's body, Christ wants me to show up. That is part of the way in which God provides a way to stand up and to say no to sin, as that other Christians are around you. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't keep the things that are ugly about your life secret. Satan loves that. Satan loves it when we take our struggles, like, I don't think I can handle any more of this. Or I think I can't say no to this. And we just bottle it up and we come to church and we say nice things to each other. We sing some songs. Then we go home because it's easy. It's easy to crush somebody when they're alone. It's not so easy to crush when they're together. So instead of telling people that God will not allow them to have more problems in their life than they can handle on their own, we should be providing the actual truth. Jesus is ready to enter into the water, to lift you up, to help you bear both the temptation so that you can be tempted like he was with no sin, and with the struggles and trials and tribulations of this life. Jesus is stronger than all of us. And yet together, we get to picture that for and with each other by coming alongside and supporting one another. God will often allow things into our lives, whether it be Satan tempting us, our sinful hearts leading us astray, or the problems and pressures of this life. God will often allow things that are too hard for you by yourself to handle because he doesn't want you to rely on you. And secretly, that's what that saying kind of says. So you've got enough, you can pull yourself up, you can make it. But the Bible has something better. It says, together, we will be able to stand. We will be able to bear it. Both you and Jesus, you, Jesus, and me, and the rest of us together, we can. We can stand under the immense pressures of the world. It's Jesus' world. He is redeeming it. He is reconciling it. He's lived in it. And he's there to strengthen you so that you can, in all circumstances, be content. I have a psalm that I want to read. I'm trying to remember. I think it's Psalm 61. Nope. Yes. Psalm 61 for closing. Psalm 61. God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. I call to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. It's David. Sounds like he's got more than he can handle. My heart is without strength. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I, or high above me. For you have been my refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will live in your tent, tabernacle, forever, and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. God, you have heard my vows. You have given a heritage to those who fear your name. Add days to the king's life. May his years span many generations. May he sit enthroned before God forever. Appoint faithful love and truth to guard him. And I will continually sing of your name, fulfilling my vows day by day. When your heart is without strength, there is a better place, a higher ground, a higher person where you can seek refuge in God. And post this psalm being written, you got God that came in the flesh, lived a life like yours, who sits in heaven interceding for us, available 24/7. Call him first and then start calling some other Christians to help you. Because I know there's lots of weight bearing down on us collectively as a church, and we can handle it only by the grace of Christ's presence in us. Dear Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this glorious promise that when it comes to being tempted by sin, you are not going to let us be tempted by something we can't say no to. If we humbly follow your word, we ask for help, and we submit to your ways. And we thank you that you didn't just tell us that, but that Jesus lived it, that he came and was tempted just like we are, and he was able to say no because of this gracious provision. And we thank you also for community that helps us, because we are not meant to do life on our own. This is not my world. This is not my life. It is your world. Help us to learn what it is to be transparent and open, not just in buzzwords, but to humbly request help when we need it, to graciously provide whatever measure of help we can to one another, because it is one of the ways that you show up, one of the ways that Christ shows up and helps us in our time of need to stand up. Help us to be people who embody biblical encouragement. Instead of lecturing, we take the truths we've learned, we leap into the mess, we lift them with our presence and your word, and then we linger with them until they see you come to the rescue. Help us to not settle for cheap phrases. Help us to not settle for quoting verses at people. Help us to take truth and faith embodied in Jesus' body to encourage one another as we face hardship, as we face temptation, as we just face the weight of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.